wanted Eric to do that song because that verse is so fitting with what we've studied in James so far about counting it pure joy when you suffer trials and tribulations and troubles of many kinds, because it said, because you know that the testing of your faith develops or works perseverance and endurance. These troubles work. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says the same thing. For these light and momentary troubles are working for us, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Romans 8:28 tells us, help me, my mind just drew a blank. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The Scripture is peppered with Scripture, with verses, promises from God telling us that troubles, trials, pain works for us. I wanted this verse because I know Marcia is suffering today. Liz is suffering. Are the leopards here today? Looking over. No, they're not here. But Liz is not well. Ones are suffering today, and that fourth verse, and all you men of tender heart, that doesn't mean you have to be able to cry. That's not a measure of a tender heart when it comes to the Lord. What matters the most is your heart pliable? Forgiving others, take your part. In other words, you can't have a hard heart and forgive. Oh, you who forgive others, sing ye, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then he goes on, he says, you who long pain and sorrow bear. People that suffer for the long term, over the long haul, people are in the throes of trial. Praise God. Praise God, Marcia. Praise God and on Him cast your care. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. It may be for people that recognize weakness and neediness, but to follow Christ, it requires great courage to trust Him even when you're suffering. So you who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. That goes right along with what we're studying in James. And James has been speaking to us, to the church, to a church dispersed. The Jewish believers had lost everything, most of them, when they had to flee. And they fled Jerusalem, they fled various places. Some of them, he was writing to Jews that had been dispersed during the exile in the 500s, 586. He's writing to Christians that when, rather than coming back to Israel, some of them just settled in the Mediterranean area. Some had become established, as we studied last week. There were some that were wealthy, some that were poor. But all were under some trial of some sort. And he wanted these believers not to lose heart when trouble came. And he would have us, the Spirit of God would have us to believe that we are not to lose heart, not to drop our faith, not to punt on our faith just because trial comes. Let's pray and then we'll begin today. The title of the message is Tested or Tempted from James chapter 1 verses 13 through 17. But we'll pray first. Father in heaven, we know that you have a word for us today for encouragement and for our steadfastness, that we would continue to endure under trial, endure under temptation, and when tempted, that we wouldn't stay under it, but that we would trust you through it, that we would lean upon you. Father, we are weak, we are tired, many of us, but we are filled with joy. We want to have a sober spirit right now as we hear the word regarding temptations, that we would do what's right, that we would learn to flee from temptations, turning to you. We pray for your help and for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remember this principle. We've talked about it before. When under trial, remain. When under trial, remain or stay. When under temptation, flee from it. The question is, if you're going to flee, flee to the right place. In this case, we would know from Scripture, we would flee to the Lord under the shelter of His mighty wings. Just combine all the Psalms you've ever read about God's safekeeping and who He is, the name of the Lord, flee to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, the scripture says, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. James is calling a people to righteousness and holiness. So he says, when under trial, the righteous, holy people of God stay put, trusting God, letting it work for your endurance, ultimately then leading to your maturity. It would grow you up through it. But if you're tempted, you will not mature if you stay under temptation. You flee from temptation and run to the shelter of His mighty wings, of His strength. So James chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 13. We'll pick up at 12 because we went through verse 12 last week, but I think 12 is like a transitory verse. We'll pick up 12 through 17. We're not going to read verse 18 today. We'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, listen to this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown or mature, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived. What's another translation say on that verse?
Do not err.
Do not err. This whole idea of don't be, this is just an emphatic statement he makes. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't err. And verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. This is the word of God for our edification, for our strengthening. Last week, though, as we concluded, we looked at the good governance of God in our message last week, that God governs our trials, God governs our situation that we're in, that we find ourselves in, and He's good. And James held out the promise. We looked at it. We read it last week. We really didn't spend any time on it, but he held out a promise in verse 12 of the crown of life for those that would endure. For those that trust the good governance of God and persevere under trial, enduring, they have this promise of a crown of life. Now remember, we have to know this. Do not confuse this with a teaching that some accuse James of teaching a salvation by works, a works righteousness. He is not doing that. He is speaking to Christians. He's not defining the gospel as Paul did, which spoke of a righteousness that is credited to us, which comes by grace through faith in Christ. And now James isn't preaching a different gospel and saying all of a sudden he preaches something that says your righteousness is gained as you persevere, or heaven is earned as you persevere. He's writing to Christians and saying evidence of the person who's born again are these things. There will be endurance. There will be an anticipation for those who endure. You can anticipate heaven, the crown of life. You can anticipate the presence of God. So this becomes an incentive to endure and persevere for believers. It's an incentive for believers to persevere, to think that this is not all there is in life. If this was all there is, I don't think there would be a cause to persevere. But James is saying those who persevere can expect something, a great reward, the crown of life. The crown of life is given to those who stand the test. The idea is pentathlon. That those who would exercise themselves and train and practice for the pentathlon, which was the most rigorous of all track and field events, testing one's endurance to the very limit. And those who who made it. Those who persevered and practiced and trained and then competed. The one who won, the one who finished the race, would receive the victor's crown. Not a big, heavy crown that is worn by a sovereign king, but a crown which signifies endurance and maturity. One who has stood the test and completed the race. Paul held this same idea out when he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. Now there is in store for me a crown. He's saying this crown that says the test, the trial is over. The test has been stood. And one has been found worthy to wear the crown. Now these are the type of crowns that we glory in Christ. Because we receive them, we know that it's because of Him and His grace. So it's not something that we say, I did it my way, I earned it all by myself. It's those who learn to persevere in the grace of God, trusting in His grace, His mercy, His power, that persevere in trouble. That crown then should become an incentive. I remember hearing a story one time. Ben Hayden, a pastor that was on TV at one time, was my favorite preacher at the time. And he was telling a story of somebody in his congregation who had just discovered they had bone cancer. And they discovered it the hard way. Their bone just broke one day when they put a little pressure on it and the bone shot through the skin. Now they're in the hospital having received the diagnosis in a lot of pain. And Ben Hayden said to this lady who was hopeful, but still a little shaken, obviously shaken, he read to her Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It says, it's been appointed unto some of you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for Him. And some would suffer even unto death. This word from Philippians gave her such courage that she looked at her arm and she rubbed the bandages on it and she said, then it's worth it. It's worth it all. Because Christ, he provides for you what is needed for His glory. And she had in view then an eternal crown that cannot be taken away. And that's good news. It's a crown that lasts forever. It's the crown of eternal life. And just to underscore it again, if there's any confusion, if you were drifting off in the first part, it's not an eternal life that's earned by your works. It is the fruit of faith in Christ and the promised reward that comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's what is to be expected for those who have been born again, who have received a new heart and a new heart, new spirit, and having a transformed mind. So remember also that these trials, these pains, these difficulties, these troubles are provided for you and for me to cause us to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I have been so encouraged by this over the last few weeks, realizing that the things that are disagreeable to me, God is providing them to point out something in my life that is hindering my growth. And I hope He's been working for you, that these things that have caused you frustration or caused you at times to even wonder if God really cares, that He, even in the thinking of those thoughts, God is revealing areas in your life where you are yet immature. No one likes to be corrected, especially if you think you're past the age of correction. I've used the story 100 times, and I bless my wife for her forthrightness, but I was whining and complaining one day, and I was saying, and she said, oh, we're having this pizza she had made, and I've used this story before, but I'm like, where's the breadsticks? We don't have any breadsticks with our pizza. And she looked at me and she said, as kindly as she could at the time, grow up. And I thought to myself, how dare her talk to me like that? But then I remembered God's word, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And many times we think we're beyond correction, that God does oppose the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. It's good when we humble ourselves and we realize that there are areas in our lives where we need to grow up. Old codgers are old codgers because they won't listen to anybody. May you never become a spiritual old codger, right?
Feeling a focus.
Yeah, I looked at Doug first. But he would have us to grow up, and that's the whole point behind trials. And James is saying, but the trials is they're just not there to cause you pain. It's just not there. Trials aren't sent, allowed in your life for you to simply just say, look how bad I am. The idea is to say, this is an area, God, I admit this is an area I need to grow up in. Help me to mature. And he will use it. It'll work for you that you would mature and be complete and lack no good thing. You would lack you wouldn't lack anything. So James summarizes perfectly in verse 12 what's at the core of endurance. What is at the heartbeat of endurance? What is it that keeps the Christian continuing on in trial? He provides for us an idea of what is the very grip that causes us to hold on under trial. He says it here in verse 12, and let's look at it again, because this becomes the heartbeat of the persevering Christian. Verse 12, read it again. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Endurance is proof, or it reveals your love for God. Many of us will say we love God, but when we're under trial or testing, we begin to see it's a little more shaky than what we thought. But love for God becomes that very grip that causes us to hold on. Love for God's that very heartbeat that makes us passionate in being faithful and trusting him. This is important for us, a deep love for God. And most of us would say, oh, my love is so shallow when I see how I actually live today. I think the good question is, do you love God? Jesus asked Peter, Simon, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you self-giving and self-sacrificially love me? Peter is shaken because the spotlight is on him right then and right now. And he says, well, Lord, you know that I like you. I mean, I got to believe. He uses the word like. Peter, do you love me? Ask him a second time. Do you agape me? Do you self-giving, self-sacrificially love me? Lord, you know that I really like you a lot. He was so afraid he could not admit that his love was deep. Jesus asked him the third time, do you self-sacrificially, self-givingly love me? You know that I... Lord, you know. They got him quoted saying, you know I like you, but I have to think he just kind of trailed off, you know. Probably most of us would say, Lord, you know. But I want you to be encouraged today and to pursue loving God and letting your love be tested through trial. And when it's shown to be falling short of what you know God's Word tells you it ought to be, that you fall down before Him. You say, Lord, I don't love you as I ought. But oh, how I want to love you. Because it is that love for God as it deepens and as it is strengthened that will help you to hold fast when under trial. And I think because I like chapter 1 verse 12 as a transition, it's the love for God that will save you or spare you when tempted. The love of your love for God will keep you in trials to the degree that you love him. I mean, you'll persevere by faith the deeper your love is for him. But when tempted, as we get into verses 13 through 17, 13 through 15 in particular, when tempted, it's your love for God that will cause you to resist it and to begin fighting those temptations and fleeing from them at just the right time to get out from under them. Paul wrote the church constantly about loving God. James then is writing the church about loving God. Peter wrote about loving God. It's this attitude that we must have, an attitude of loving God, desiring Him most, that will keep us in trials and troubles and will cause us to flee when tempted. All these things, your successes, your endurance, and your failures will cause you to evaluate your love for God. Everyone who does love God and has a true deepening love for God will fall from time to time, won't you? You will fall from time to time. But those who have true love for God and a deepening love for God will every time repent. Now, you may not every time repent at that exact moment, but it's a love for God that compels you at some point in time to repent and return to the Lord, to get up from laying down or wallowing in self-pity, whatever it be, or the self-deprecation that oftentimes comes upon failure. Look how rotten I am. Look how awful I am. That's not repentance, by the way. Admitting that you're messing up isn't repentance. Repentance is falling on your face before God and confessing your sin, admitting that you failed Him, and that your sin is against God and against God alone. But the person who is growing in their love for God will repent, they'll get up, and more reliance will breathe forth or spring forth, reliance on the grace of God. And you get moving again, running the race, because it ain't over until you breathe your last breath on this life, in this life. Do you love Him? What impact has His death, His suffering and death on your behalf, when He suffered and died on the cross, how does it move you to endure? How enduring are you under trial? How appalled are you at your own sin? Verse 12 is a perfect summary. Perfect summary, a pinpoint application for us. Bottom line, as we close out the first section on trials and troubles, as we head into temptation, the bottom line is this: endurance is that key factor in which the genuineness of your love is proved. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have become lazy in endurance. I'm old. You may not even be old. You could be a teenager and say, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. Have you ever said that? I'm just tired. There's no free pass to quit just because you're tired. God doesn't say, oh, you poor, poor thing. Life has been too hard for you. Therefore, here's your ticket to just coast. We need people to show other Christians, we need Christians, older Christians in particular, to demonstrate what is a life of endurance. What does it look like to persevere and consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds? Young people, you got to know something. Getting old is not fun. Is it? You would think that most old people are just happy-go-lucky and nothing bothers them. Do you realize older people are more prone to depression and fits of anxiety, often, not always, but often more than younger people are? Do you realize that older people are afraid of dying, not because they don't want to be with the Lord, but because it's getting closer and the things that they love in this world are soon to be left behind? Is that fear like that that older people face? Younger people, you got to know that. But I'm telling you, don't look for the younger people to say, come on, endure for me. They're thinking that. They're hoping you will. You have to do it out of love for God and out of care for the next generations. That's your challenge, older ones. And younger, you need to watch. And you need to learn to persevere. You need to know that just being young is no ticket for going your own way, doing your own thing. Just because you're young is not an opportunity, doesn't give you the right to indulge the flesh and to say, I'll do what I want when I want to do it. You know what that proves? It proves that you are far from deeply loving God. This text, this James text, is so important to cause us to refocus on what's important and what matters the most in your life is a deepening love for God. Endurance, the manner of your endurance will prove your love for God. And then when it comes to the matter of temptations, that's the one that's so difficult. Because whether you're young or old, you suffer under temptations. And most of us have never really learned what we're to do when we're being tempted. Most of us are fatalists when it comes to temptations. I've been swept up in the current of the temptation, and I'm a helpless victim. This is just the way I am. You might say to yourself, or you could say, the devil's after me, and I can't outrun the devil. James would say that's hogwash, and you've believed a lot of lies. It's not true. And then what's even worse when someone says, ah, these trials I'm under, this temptation I'm facing now, God has brought it on me. What's interesting is this word temptation and the word trial in the Greek are the same word. As one writer said, it's a colorless word. It's real bland. It's a bland word. It's a gray type of word. That's only colored in the context in which it's used. In the first part of James, in verses 3 and 12, the word trial, test, is colored by the word endurance and love for God and things like that. In the second part, in verses 13 through 16, in that section, the word, the same word, it's translated temptation because the context colors it. And what colors it is the phrase evil desire. So it's both could be considered tests. But at one point it's a trial when we're trusting God. But when we're succumbing to or entertaining the evil desires of our hearts, it becomes a temptation. The same issue could become a temptation for you. Whereas we would see them oftentimes as trials, sometimes the trials turn into temptations. Well, let's see what that means. Let's talk about it for just a minute. One thing he doesn't say, and we touched on it already a little bit, he doesn't shift blame. He doesn't tell us that we don't need to take responsibility for our temptations. Let's read these verses. I think it'd be better to refocus here. It would help me anyway. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Which most of us would not admit ever that we say that God is tempting me. We've read our Bibles enough to know better. But when we're asking the question, why, God, would you bring this on me? Without asking the prayer for, oh God, show me your wisdom, show me your power through this temptation, this trial. Well, I'll read on. No one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth. Birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. What a picture. What a picture. He's warning these believers, whatever you do, don't charge God with wrongdoing. It would be like saying about God, the devil made me do it. God made me do it. I'm a helpless victim. I'm just bumped around in this stream of life, and I have no say-so in the matter. God never has never once craved evil. God does. He has no craving for sin. He never has wanted to do an evil thing. He's never thought of an evil thing. God has even with the knowledge of sin, God, because he knows, he forgives sinners. Yet he has never wanted an evil thing. It's not in his nature. It is contrary to God's nature to want to crave an evil thing. And he would not cause anyone else to crave an evil thing. To ever think that God is responsible for tempting you to sin is to bring doubt on his character. To put him on the witness stand and say, how dare you? We would never do it. James writes in verse 16, don't be deceived, or don't be in error. The other word I was thinking of at the time is don't be misled. Don't be misled on this matter. Don't be misled. God does not tempt you with evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. From God's perspective, the experiences that he speaks about of trial in verses 3 through 12 and temptation in verses 13 through 15 it's one and the same word. They're situations that can either become for you trial or they can become for you temptation. The one and the same circumstance. And this is, James is getting at this, and it's to help us to understand that tests and trials can become temptations to sin, or they can become tests to demonstrate your love for God. To find out, to have it approved of God, to strengthen your endurance and to cause you to run to him as the hope of God in every trial. But when we falter and when we fall, then these trials can become for us temptations wherein we question the goodness of God, we question the power of his might, we question his wisdom in it, or we don't think of him at all. Rather than running to him under the trial, we begin feeling afraid. And oftentimes, most of the time when we feel afraid, what do? We run to safe country. A safe country, according to Scripture, in the way James has taught us, would be to go under God, seeking his wisdom, seeking his understanding, seeking his grace. But most of the time, we run toward what feels as though it's going to be that which will alleviate the problem. I'm feeling the craving, a craving in my body. A desire begins to sprout. And what do? Well, under those, rather than stay under it and evaluate it and to say, I wonder what is that desire I'm feeling? We would run from it and run to the shelter of God and his strength. But the problem that we run into oftentimes, the minute we entertain the craving that we have or the thought that is unwholesome, the minute we begin standing there and thinking about it, there's this lure, there's this bait that's dangled in front of us. And we wonder, what is this thing that's before me? Most of the time, if you're a seasoned sinner like I am, you already know what that thing is in front of you. But it's so pretty. It feels so good. Maybe it'll be different for me this time, whatever the temptation would be. And just like a fisherman sets his bait to catch a fish, the lure, the bait is set for the Christian who, instead of fleeing from the temptation, focuses in on that bait and watches it and hungers for it, strikes and is caught. And that happens when we linger. James is painting such a portrait of saying to us that obviously God is not tempting, but each one, you and I, are responsible for our own sin. The devil didn't make you do it, and God didn't lead you to it. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. So the trial, let's say it's a trial of suffering. The trial of suffering was a trial of suffering meant to cause you to endure, to test your love, to reveal what's in your heart to you, that you could grow up and become mature as you seek God's help and his wisdom. Each one is tempted. It becomes a temptation when by your own evil desire, you're dragged away and enticed. When you run for instant satisfaction or run for relief rather than running to God. I just want to be better. That's when it becomes great. That's when it becomes temptation. And he says this in verse 15, after desire has conceived, in other words, when you've entertained the thought, and instead of fleeing to God, you now entertain the temptation. Desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin. Interesting, isn't it? There's a progression here. Desire conceives, giving birth to sin. And then it will produce birth. It'll give birth. And when it's full grown, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings death. That is the life of every human being apart from Jesus Christ to get to that point of sin when it's full grown, giving birth to death. Don't be deceived, James says. Don't be misled. You cannot be a special case when it comes to yielding to temptation. I cannot be a special case. There's no ticket, no free pass for any one of us. James is hitting hard. James wants us to be uncomfortable. James is writing in such a way that some of us might say, you know what, I've endured trial pretty well. He might be saying, then how are you doing in the area of temptation? When you were pressed with a sense of a desire inside of you, in your mind or in your body, how did you evaluate it? Did you evaluate it biblically? Because there are things God forbids in His Word. So if we said, I have this desire, but God forbids it in His Word, rather than turning to Him and admitting, God, I have this desire, and the way I wish to satisfy this desire is forbidden in Your Word. I bring this into Your light because I love You, and I don't want to go down this pathway. Give me grace to endure, not to stay there, but to work toward Him in killing the desire. It has to be said, though, if the person is to this point of sin has given birth to death, there is a need for regeneration. Every person who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. The only hope for that person is to trust that he will be born again. One would say, well, how does that happen? If you're troubled in your heart, you cry out to the Lord, you say, God, help me. Without your grace, I am dead. make this gospel alive to me in Jesus Christ and forgive me of my sins. There's a great hope there, a great promise that there has been new birth to the person that reaches out. Time will tell. But the other aspect of that is for the believer who is walking down that path of yielding to temptation, there's only one hope. Jesus talked about if your right hand causes you to sin, what did he say? Cut it off. I remember learning about that when I was a kid, and it's like, that seems so radical. It seems awful. Well, the term that biblical counselors give it is radical amputation. You got to stop. Your body may be burning. Your mind may be swimming with sinful desire, but there needs to be a stopping of it, recognizing it, fleeing from it, and turning to God. And let your body whine and cringe. If you and I would learn at those points in time to radically amputate those desires we have and turn to the Lord, even though our body cries out for more, we would learn to endure. That is enduring. That is what it means to turn to the Lord and trusting in Him. James is saying, don't be misled. You can't play with your sinful desires and toy with them. It won't work out for you. It won't work out for me. But if we would turn to Him, recognizing, as He says in verse 17, this is the gospel in this section, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Turning to God and recognizing that He gives good gifts at the right time, in the right way, for our good and for His glory, is where Christians find the victory when under temptation. The victory is not found in the temptation. The victory is found as we run to God, trusting in Christ by faith. I don't expect that this is something that you'll walk away today and say, now I've mastered it, I know these things, but I would hope that this message today will cause you to return to this section of Scripture over and over and over again before you find yourself under the heat and pressure that's brought on by temptation, before your sinful nature has an opportunity to spring forth and really grip your mind. That you'll be thinking about these things so when the temptation comes, you can go, aha, I know what's happening here. I know what my next step usually is. Instead of stepping that way, I'm going to turn from sin, the desire, and I'm turning to God. He would have a people that we would be mature and complete, lacking in no good thing. He would have a people that could glorify Him and honor Him in our lives. He would have a people that whether the whole world can see your righteous deeds or your faithfulness to the Lord or the true depth of your love for Him, He would have a people that He sees are faithful to Him. We all know we can play the game of looking to the world like we want the world to see us, right? We know how to do that. We know how to talk Christian talk, don't we? We know how to look appalled when we see a particular commercial on TV or someone mentions a magazine article and we go, oh, that's so awful, awful. And we're judged oftentimes as being a good Christian. But God sees the heart. And that's what matters the most. Playing games with God is the worst thing you can possibly do. Being real with God is the best thing you can possibly do. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, but should readily admit, I have this temptation. And desire has given me, desire has led into this temptation. And I'm being dragged away, Lord. Now, you don't hold on to the thing that you're tempted and saying, God, if you want me not to sin, you need to break my fingers off of this temptation. You got to break my grip of it. You need to let that thing go. When we talk about fleeing from temptation, let it go and turn to God and take hold of Him. I hope that a few things that I'm hoping you've seen happen in your life over the last few weeks since we've been in James and we're thinking about sweating out the Christian life is that you've thought a lot about counting it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I hope you've thought about that. I hope that you've thought about the fact that, you know, I lack wisdom when it comes to these trials. I'm not sure what to do. But you found yourself, God, I'm not sure what to do. I need your wisdom. I need you to help me. I need wisdom. And I hope that when you're going through trials today, that you're finding yourself hanging real close to Him. Real close to Him. Gathering people around you at times that will help you to stand close to Him. And if you find yourself tempted this coming week, and you will, probably even today, I know I will, that instead of lingering, you'll find yourself, even though your head's spinning with desire for relief through the ways you've always found it, and it's always failed, you'll find yourself, even with your head spinning and your body pounding, that you'll turn to the Lord and hang on to Him with all your might through faith, trusting in Him. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to be faithful to You. Help us to count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Help us to learn what it means to endure, to hold on to You, that it might reveal our true love for You. And when we see that we've fallen so short, rather than despair and give way to temptations and sinful desires, that we would hold on to You, knowing that You have accepted us through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Your grace. We ask for much patience from You, and we thank You for it. We ask You for deliverance today, that You would deliver us from the evil one and cause us to flee to You and to cling to You. In Jesus' name, amen.